Well, we're going to talk a little bit about recognizing false teaching and false teachers would go along with that. I'm going to start with just a discussion of our own hearts. People are naturally drawn to subjects that appeal to their sin nature. It's our default setting. We received that at birth, so we just kind of naturally gravitate to that. Most of us are or have been drawn to viewing, reading blogs or novels or YouTube presentations or TV shows about things like envy and jealousy, discord and strife, rivalries and competition, suspicions and slander, conjecture and conspiracy theories. These subjects draw people. They draw a lot of people. Well, we might say, these things don't apply to me. It's not like that's me. It's that, that might be true, that it doesn't apply to us. But we all watch and read shows, novels, blogs, news presentations that include these kinds of subjects. How many of us watch murder mysteries? You almost can't watch TV without doing that. Or war movies. Or tales of corruption and theft. In many cases, justice is done, and we can cheer it on. But we're drawn to these kinds of situations, of presentations. These types of shows may not be sin. often, they have commendable things in them, which is part of the reason why we watch. Courage, self-sacrifice, love, determination. You wouldn't really see that if there wasn't a counter thing to it. But the primary plot often appeals to our sin nature. It appeals to the lowest common denominator of human hearts. So producers of movies and news outlets who are writing scripts for that try to include some kind of this stuff so that people will watch and continue to watch. There was an executive with a social media company who said this: false information, false news, makes money. And he explained later, because it draws people and makes them into fanatics, and it keeps them online seeing their ads. They basically are appealing to that lowest common denominator of the human heart. And because companies know that it will get a following, and they can make some money off of it. By the way, that social media executive, right after he said that about false news, he said, truth is boring. So that's not something they pursue. So if you want to get a following online, then pick something that's controversial, that reinforces the differences between people, and promote it. That's basically. And it works. And we may say, okay, yeah, this seems like stuff that, you know, it's 21st century, you know, because we have all this technology. That's what this is all about. But you know what? Human nature is the same as it was 2,000 years ago. And Paul has something to say about those who seek to draw a following, particularly among Christians, by stirring things up with controversies for self-serving reasons, selfish reasons. Let me read the section we're going to look at. It's 1 Timothy 6, 3-6. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, excuse me, and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Let's pray for this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, as I've been praying for a while, overwhelm my weakness in this message, Lord, that we would hear you, that each one of us would hear you speak to them, that this truth would have a positive impact on every person here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Paul describes these false teachers by what they're doing in the church. And 1 Timothy 6:3, it says this. He's describing, he said, if anyone teaches a different doctrine that does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus and teaching that accords with godliness. Well, these people, described by Paul, may not be speaking anything obvious that is an obvious error or heresy. You can't pick that up. They are not speaking according to Jesus' words. They don't speak the truth. They're seeking some personal gain by developing a following among Christians. They're not seeking to serve Christians, but to use Christians to serve them for selfish reasons. Jesus commanded his followers to love one another rather than use one another. In John 13, 34 and 35, it says this. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:24, "Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That first half there, "let no one seek his own good," catches people. You can almost see it sometimes if you say that in front of them. This is what God says. Don't ever seek your own good. What? What? But that's what he calls us to do. In this verse in 1 Timothy, Paul's talking about all those who teach a different doctrine, a different theology, a different understanding, systematic understanding, that doesn't agree with the spirit as well as the letter of Jesus' words. They don't teach the truth. They're using Jesus' words out of context, or they're bending him in some way. These false teachers may be teaching a godliness, but it is not based on God's grace. It's based on performance. It's based on something else. They may be quoting the Bible as they defend their position, but the goal and motive of their teaching is self-centered. In order to somehow use others for sinful goals. To do this, the false teachers appeal to the sinful motives of those who listen to their teaching. False teaching obscures the truth and teaches a falsehood, and it can be really subtle. Jesus calls his disciples and us to be the servant of all. That's another thing that sticks in people's, that kind of catches them. We're called to be the servants of everyone else first. But this false teacher, this false teaching that goes, turns that around. The false teacher is trying to get Jesus and his disciples to serve him or her. God condemns those who set themselves up as leaders, as shepherds of God's people, in order to take advantage of them for their own purposes. It's Ezekiel 34, 2 and 3. It says, "Son of man, prophesy against..." Son of man is Ezekiel, by the way. "Prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep." These false teachers are presenting themselves as teachers of God's word to draw and manipulate people for selfish goals. They distort the truth of God's word for their own selfish interests. This is just like that social media platform or the entertainment stuff that's out there, distorting the truth for their own selfish interests. And their teaching doesn't accord with godliness. Godliness is a manner of life that reflects our awe, reverence, and commitment to God. The law is part of that. But godliness is much more than just following the law. And Peter gives us a description of that, and Jeff just read it, but I'm going to read it again. Unity of this is just describing what it would be, godliness within the church. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Godliness reflects the character of Christ and the principles that Jesus demonstrated, promoted, and talked about. We're to be a testimony to who we belong to. Paul describes a person who gains a following by finding places of disagreement and stirring up controversy. In verse 4, it says this, he, that is the false teacher, is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Paul has harsh words for the false teachers. He says they're puffed up with conceit. These false teachers, by the way, do not suffer from low self-esteem. Being puffed up is not low self-esteem. They had a very high understanding of themselves. They had a high opinion of themselves, even. And because of this, they understood nothing. Isn't that interesting? They are blind to the truth because they trust in themselves. Proverbs 16, 18 and 19 says this. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Humility is a good thing. Continuing, Paul says, he, that is the false teacher, has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words. Well, why would this false teacher be like this? Why would he do this? Well, one reason is because he gains an audience. Who is this guy stirring things up? Gains an audience that might become followers and lead to significance and position for these teachers. If the teachers agree with the apostolic teaching and sought unity, deference, and love for one another, they couldn't really be separated from the message of the apostles. He or she couldn't stand out among other Christians. And to stand out and attract an audience for them, they need to promote controversies and quarrels to get a following. False teachers, by the way, may be well-educated in God's Word, intellectually clever in the way that they present arguments. And because of this, they may like to demonstrate their knowledge and cleverness to get praise from other Christians. They may even get honor that might lead to a financial reward. Maybe somebody might pay them. The result of this kind of false teaching, is drama in the church. How many people here have gone to churches that have drama in it? Leads to drama in the churches that harms believers and harms unbelievers there and ruins a testimony, for the church's testimony. False teaching about controversial subjects and quarrels over words produces envy, dissension, slander, evil, suspicions. These are what Paul tells us. We talked about these attitudes and qualities, I expanded on them somewhat, that writers of novels and scripts for movies and news shows include in their presentation. And the social media uses it to draw viewers and to keep viewers. All these things divide people. They divide people in the church. They divide people in the country for the other things as well. It stunts people's spiritual growth, and it ruins the church's testimony. One of the was an interview with one of the executives of a social media company, actually used to be, because he left. And they were talking about the problems with social media. And they said, well, what do you think is the big problem that's going to happen? Because it divides people. It divides people and it pits people against people to keep people viewing. And he said that the thing he really worried about was civil war. This thing's going to run and put people against people and people against people and people against people, and it might lead to a civil war. He also mentioned that most of the people that work on this stuff don't allow their children to have phones or to go online. They keep them offline because they know what's going on. Anyway, that's a very sophisticated, high-tech thing, but this is what Paul's talking about. It's the same thing, not so high-tech. Paul says the result of all this in verse 5 is constant friction among people who are depraved, that is corrupted in mind, and have been deprived of truth. The message of false teaching turns people against each other. Unity in the church is destroyed by this kind of teaching that would pit people against other, you know, come up with some minor issue and build camps. Those who listen have been corrupted in their minds, and by false teaching, they have been deprived of the truth. Remember the social media guy. False information makes money. You get a benefit, you get a profit off that. Truth is boring. Social media deprives its users of the truth by distorting the truth so that the company can make money. That's their plan. The most susceptible people for this kind of thing in the church are immature believers and those who haven't nailed down, haven't been established in the truth of God's word. Those are the ones that are carrying doubts with them as they live out their lives. And actually, we're doing a Sunday school class basically to explore every doubt that we can possibly get to resolve them. A person can make more money with lies than truth. I don't think this is new information for anybody. Pretty much everybody has kind of figured that out. The unbelieving, worldly person with short-term goals knows these things intuitively because he or she has a sin nature that controls them. And all of us still have a sin nature that makes us vulnerable to false teaching. We need to be careful. We need to be careful of what we listen to and careful of what we read. False teachers who are tolerated in churches can influence God's people with a distorted view of the gospel and can turn their focus away from Christ and towards the things of this world. Because of their distortion of the truth, false teachers and their followers imagine something. They imagine that godliness, this is in verse 5, that godliness is a means of gain. And they're talking about material gain, that somehow it's a way to move ahead. But it can be other things as well. Today, we refer to this kind of message as the prosperity gospel, which is usually promoted primarily for the benefit of those who are doing the promoting. Not only are the false teachers seeking to use God's people to selfishly benefit themselves, but they preach a gospel that calls others to seek to use God for their own will, to get their own will done. It is possible that a person may not profess any obvious error in their teaching and yet bring a subtle distortion of God's truth about God himself and about us. And that those are the two areas that it normally goes. This can be done by putting a strong emphasis on one verse and omitting others in a teaching. False teachers truly are wolves in sheep's clothing because they look just like Christians. They talk like Christians, but their teaching is divisive in churches. They do all this that is corrupting the doctrine of godliness, promoting division, so that they can gain something for themselves, a following, some kind of benefit in some way. I once met a guy, and I meet guys and I invite him to lunch, so we went to lunch. And he expressed to me bitterness against Calvinism and all about the Reformed. I mean, it was just coming out. He had, and we talked for a while. We discussed some things. I actually kind of liked the guy. And he gave me a link that he wanted me to listen to, or to watch and listen to. It was a YouTube channel. The guy who on that channel, he came on and he misrepresented the Reform position, and he expressed his opinions with great condemnation for those who disagreed with him. His subject that day was controversial. I mean, he picked a fringe thing that starts out being controversial. And he began saying only a few people believe this. He started off with a disclaimer. He said, you know, there's some Reformed people that believe this little thing here, you know. Very few believe this. That's where he was. He said that in the beginning, and then he departed from that. then he started to tear apart any position that disagreed with his opinion, his position. His teaching, well, and the way he did it, he did it just the way I just said. What he did is use passages, and he didn't use any passages from the other side. In other words, he emphasized certain passages and omitted others. His teaching was breeding division in the Christian community. He was not trying to somehow bring peace to the whole discussion. He was ramping it up. He sought out a subject that was controversial, and he spoke about the meanings of words and passages in a way that supported his position without much context, and it seemed without a deep understanding of the other scriptures that speak on the same subject. But he never spoke against God's word, and he never really condemned all of, you know, the Christian faith. He just wanted to stir up a feeling about a couple of denominations, a couple of ways of looking at things. Well, why in the world would a supposed Christian seek to stir up controversy? Why would they do that? And why would they stir up controversy on a marginal issue that really does not impact the gospel of God's grace, doesn't impact the faith in Christ? It basically had to do with God's sovereignty, sort of even a minor point on that. The answer seems to be that he does this to draw people and to keep them coming back. He may have been seeking an audience on his YouTube channel. He makes money off that. And clearly that was his profession. I mean, he was all set up with a little studio. He may have been seeking a position of respect and glory for himself. He may have wanted to put his clever mind on display. He was a smart guy, so that people would applaud him. It didn't seem to me that he was seeking the good of the Christian church or the benefit of his hearers. But he was clearly having fun. And he had a guest who seemed to have his own YouTube channel and was apparently doing the same sorts of thing. But they were just loving, really tearing down people who would possibly believe this thing. and just sort of ramping up the division. The guy never spoke directly against any scripture. But he was breathing out disdain for those who had a theology that didn't fit with his opinion. Paul's warning and his description of these kinds of people is relevant today as much as it was 2,000 years ago. So, having said all that, how can we recognize false teaching and false teachers? Do you know what the Treasury Department does to train people to recognize false money, counterfeit money? They focus them on studying real money, to knowing real money so well that any deviation from it, they'll pick it up when they just look at the bill. With computers, I don't even know, maybe they don't do this anymore because the computer does it for them, I don't know. But that's the way they used to do it, is make them so familiar with the real thing that any deviation from that, they would pick up. We said that those who would be most susceptible to false teaching are immature believers and those who have a weak grasp of biblical truth. So, one way to be able to recognize false teachers is study and know the real truth in God's Word. Teaching, let truth, if we know the truth deeply and understand it, then the falsehoods become obvious. You don't get confused into them. You go, well, wait a minute, that could be true. There's a sort of logic to it. It could be true. you know, the idea of learning what's true and being helpful and even protective of immature Christians and being, to a certain extent, I look at this scripture through the eyes of worrying about everybody. Because, to a certain extent, I and the elders are responsible for the message. So, I think in terms of protecting and just being careful, being observant, and basically being concerned about all this. But anyway, everything I just said is pretty obvious in terms of recognizing false teachers. But Paul helps us even more. In this section right here, he gives us three tests to help us recognize false teaching: truth, unity, and godliness. Number one, does the teaching speak the whole truth of God's word, including both the letter of what is taught and the spirit of Christ in the teaching? Truth is really important. John 18:37 says this: "For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So truth is a big deal. But we can't get access to that truth without the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We have God's word, and we can read through that. We talked about this at Sunday school. You can read through that and never get it. Never see the truth. In John 16:13, it says this: "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." That's what we're talking about. When God opens up the knowledge for us, it's the Holy Spirit in us that says, look, and all of a sudden you see it. Every one of us should be pursuing Christian maturity. That should be the goal, part of the goal of living this life here. None of us have arrived yet. Paul hadn't arrived after pursuing it for decades. And we should all seek to establish in our hearts and minds the truth of God's word and deal with our doubts as quickly as we can when they come in. Because doubts will come. You can't avoid that. And there's number two. Does the teaching promote unity or does it contribute to divisiveness? The mark of the Christian church is unity and diversity. It's been a while since I talked about that, but unity and diversity, the world talks about it a lot. They can never do it. They can't pull it off. The only way they get unity is to destroy diversity. The only way they get diversity is to destroy unity. It just plays out in history, and it's playing out in our country right now. They're really pushing diversity, so unity's got to go. but the Church of Jesus Christ, makes it work. It actually works in the church because, you see, we all have the Spirit of Christ in us. And a mature Christian, from anywhere you find them, they come together. They come together as brothers and sisters. in unity because we all share in the most important thing in our lives, and that is an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all of you are in the Monday night community group, but Brian brings that up on a regular basis. He sees people from all over the place, and they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they get along, and they're connected to each other, and they have different denominational backgrounds, but they all love Jesus. And he talks about that. If you want, I'm sure you can just ask him a question, and he'll start him back into it again. And this Christian unity is a testimony to the presence and power of Christ in the world. We are called to it, and it makes us different because, you see, we can pull it off. The world talks about it, and they try, but they can't do it. They can't pull it off. Jesus prays to his heavenly Father in John 17, 21 to 23. He says this, and they, that is his disciples, he's praying that they, and he's talking about us too in this, may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, and that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them as you loved me. Our unity is rooted in the relationship that we have with other Christians, but it's rooted in our relationship with Jesus Christ because we all belong to Christ. It's like going to a family reunion and finding out, oh, that person over there, who I would never approach out in public somewhere, they're related to me. So I can go up to that person and say, how are we connected? Well, we have a reunion or a family reunion whenever we run into a Christian we've not met before. It's just, once you figure that out, it's like, oh, all of a sudden, you're connected. The third thing is, does the teaching promote godliness? Remember last week, we defined godliness as an inward attitude of commitment to Christ. It's a manner of life that reflects a heart that's seeking to reflect the character of Christ. False teachers and their followers imagine that outward godliness, I'm thinking this, you have to kind of look into it, it's a little bit of a speculation, but I think they're promoting outward godliness and saying that's all you need. The adherence to God's command will get your will done by God. True godliness that commits everything to Christ has no room for our self-will or for short-term goals of earthly success. But true godliness is of great value. And as we read last week, it says it was a great value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That was last week. We talked about that. This is why Paul says in verse 6, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. When Paul says great gain, he's using actually the same word he just condemned the false teachers on, but he's not talking about money here. He's talking about spiritual blessings that come from a life that's lived out for the sake of Christ alone and not for ourselves. We're all susceptible to false teaching. Even believers can be influenced by it. In fact, that's what he's most upset about in that 1 Timothy. We must be careful what we listen to. You can't avoid getting the culture that is feeding to us a worldview that is anti-Christ. But we have to be careful of what we listen to. False teaching can harm believers and keep non-believers away from faith in the gospel. False teaching can pull believers away from the truth and ruin their testimony. We must be very careful what we read and listen to. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so. We don't understand it, Lord, but we delight in it. And Lord, we just pray that you would give us all, give each one of us wisdom to discern the truth. Wisdom to discern the effect of certain types of teaching. And Lord, give us a passion to pursue godliness, Christ-likeness in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.